Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, please. 1 Kings 17. I want you to follow along with me as we read verses 8 through 16 for our text here, and as we further consider the life and ministry of Elijah. And today we're going to be talking about more testing, but also ministry through Elijah in Zarephath. So let's read together. Follow along as I read verse 8 through 16. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And he said, and there's a joke that just came to my mind there, but I'm not going to go there. Verse 12, and he said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not, as she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. We'll not get all the way through all of these verses today. We're just actually going to go and look at verses 8 and 9 today. But this passage here continues God's testing of the prophet Elijah at a place called Zarephath. And the name Zarephath actually means a smelting place or a place of testing. And here we find more testing in the life of Elijah, but there's another important element that's added to the scenario of Elijah's life as recorded here in the scriptures. It's the element of personal ministry or outreach to others. We know that Elijah's been confined to the brook Kereth. God said, go there and stay there and wait, and you hide. And we look through how God tested Elijah in that. But now God is picking Elijah up and moving him to another place, a place of testing. But also you have this element, this added element of ministry added to this scenario in Elijah's life. And the testing of Elijah, the needs of the prophet, actually became the very means to ministry in this poor widow woman's life and the life of her son. Now, we've talked about this in the series already, and I've stressed that throughout this series, that the events of our life, even the everyday, sometimes mundane things, none of those things are without importance. Nothing is by coincidence in the life of a child of God. Certainly everything that happens in the life of God, or the life of a child of God, is not without God's providential care and concern. Because God works all things after the counsel of his own will. But sometimes God uses those things to get our attention. He uses those things to change our values. He uses things like this, trials and tests, to change our character, to change our priorities, our pursuits. But really, above all of that, God uses things to change where our source of trust lies. God wants our trust to be in Him, our security, our happiness in the Lord, and not in things. And God uses trials to do that, but we should also never lose sight of the fact that the same events, the same trials, the same tests of our life often become the means by which God is able to use us to minister to other people. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. with me. In other words, our trials often become vehicles for ministry and opportunities to bless others or to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." And now, let's keep reading here. He says in verse 13, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." So Paul's talking about all of the trials of his life, and he says, death might work in us, but life works in you through these things. And then at the end, he says, all of these things are actually for your sake. And so Paul, later on, talks about how God is a God of grace, a God of mercy, but a God who comforts in many trials. And then he goes on to talk about the same comfort that we receive of the Lord, we are able to comfort many in their troubles and their tribulation. And so what I'm saying is that sometimes the very events that we look at as trials and tests in our life, God uses it to work in our life in the moment to build and change our character. But having those experiences, sometimes God takes and then uses us to be able to minister to other people because we can relate, we can understand. Mm-hmm. And we've learned some lessons along the way that can be helpful to other people. And this is precisely what we see in this next episode of Elijah's life. His need became a means of meeting the needs of other people, the widow and her son. And this serves to remind us again of this principle. We're not here alone. This life is really not about us. It's not about ourselves. Even in our pain and even in our need, it's not about us. God cares for us and God will meet our needs, but God cares for other people too. And often God seeks to minister to people around us through those very trials and through the character changes that God produces in our life. I remember in Bible college hearing my pastor talk all the time about how many times God puts his preachers on the fast track, if you will. Maybe their life and the course of their life is a bit different than the lives of people of saints of God, the sheep and so on. And sometimes God makes them go through trials and tests and turns up the heat in the areas of their life and tightens the screws in the areas of their life more so than at other times for other people. And often for this very reason, to gain experience, to go through trial and test, to change the character, to mold, to shape, because later on those very things are going to become experiences that are so valuable in being able to minister to other people. And I found that over the years, he's been a prophet. I found many times coming against a situation, coming against something in somebody's life, and the Lord bringing to mind, you know what, you've been through that very thing. Remember what I taught you here? About this and about that. Remember how you used to be and how you used to think in relation to certain things? Many times that's happened. And that experience in times past has become the very thing that's enabled me to be able to minister and help someone in time of need. That's what we're seeing here in this passage. Christ's likeness means that even in our pain, even in our tests, it's not really even about us all the time. God is refining our character, but God is accomplishing His perfect will and intends to use those things for His glory in our life. So I want us to go back to our text, 1 Kings 17. We're just going to look at verse 8 and 9. We're going to see testings and ministry at Zarephath. The first thing that we see is a revelation from the Lord to Elijah. Verse 8 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." The Bible says in verse 8 that there was a word from the Lord, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Here is communication from God to Elijah. In the context, this revelation, this revealing of God or from God to Elijah is undoubtedly the result of two spiritual facts, things that have already taken place. First of all, what we find here is that God is remaining faithful to Elijah. Where was Elijah before this? Or where is he actually right now? He's sitting at the brook Kerith, isn't he? He obeyed the Lord. That time, that amount of time that God wanted him to be there, Elijah was faithful at. And then we read that the brook dried up in verse 7. The very means that God said would be his supply is now gone. But then verse 8 says that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Here's the faithfulness of God to Elijah. The brook had dried up, but God had promised to Elijah to supply his need. And so the Lord is still fulfilling his promise to Elijah. Secondly, though, Elijah had met the tests of the brook in faith. God told him what to do. God said, "You're going to be provided by the brook. The ravens are going to bring you food. You just stay there." And Elijah did what God said to do and trusted in the Lord. He met those tests by faith. He waited on the Lord. He didn't run ahead of God. He didn't make a new plan. He didn't go out and try to provide for himself. He didn't go and do his own thing. He didn't complain. He was content in what the Lord had for him. Elijah had been faithful in these matters of dwelling by the brook, and now God is picking him up and moving him to the place, the next place of testing. And you see that there's this element that's added to it. It's a ministry. It's a small ministry, but it's a very important ministry that God is adding to Elijah. And we know from reading the life of Elijah that from his faithfulness in Zarephath, that God was going to bring more. God was building Elijah's faith. God was building Elijah's capacity to ministry. God was using him to be a comfort to someone else. What a person does with a small task and how they handle it and their faithfulness to it and how they operate with it really is an indication of how they're going to handle a larger one. Sometimes we do have the tendency to think that the small things are not important and that they don't really matter. But faithfulness in the small things so often prepares us to handle and be faithful in the larger things when they come along. And even the small things of life are tests of our faith. It's a test of who really is in control of our life. When we serve the Lord, we're to do it as unto the Lord. You know, when the building gets cleaned, it's to be done as unto the Lord. When the dishes are done, it's to be done as to the Lord. When we give, it's to be as unto the Lord. When we serve and we minister to other people, it's to be as unto the Lord. And listen, the mindset and the heart attitude is the key. This is to the Lord. I'm going to do my very best. I'm going to be faithful with the job that I've been given. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm not going to be lazy or not diligent in my responsibility and in my job. I'm going to give my very all and be faithful to the Lord. to do it the best that I can, even in the small things. That's an indication of how we're going to handle bigger things, if God would bring them along. God was revealing His will to Elijah. We see the faithfulness of God, that He's still caring for Elijah. He promised to meet his need, but the brook dried up. But then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. We also know that Elijah was faithful in the things that God had already given to him to do. And now God is giving him more. Verse 8 says, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. This is direction in Elijah's life here. This is instruction. These next words, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. There, we can note a couple things about that. Because, first of all, what we understand here is that Elijah didn't move, didn't do anything else until there was communion with the Lord. It was the word of the Lord that came unto him saying, Elijah's sitting there waiting for God to give him instruction. Elijah waited until he had direction from the Lord before he moved. What a great principle this is, and what a challenge. Elijah moved at the word of the Lord. For Elijah, he had a direct revelation from God. We don't have that as far as audible voices are concerned. But the principle here is that God leads us and directs us through His word and through His spirit. It is communion with the Lord. It is following the scriptures that gives us direction from the Lord. Certainly the Lord uses other things to give us direction. Sometimes God opens doors. Sometimes God closes doors. And that gives us some direction in our life. But God never leads us contrary to the principles that are found in the scriptures, in the Word of God. So often, though, people move and make decisions based upon what their desires are. I want to do this. I want to see this happen in my life. And this directs then my decision making and my thinking. So often people make decisions or move based on their own understanding or based on some circumstances that they have in front of them that are hurdles that they have to overcome. But you know what is... Whenever it comes to life decisions, whenever it comes to making choices, most of the time, the very, very best thing to do is not to consider the circumstances, the pros on this side, the cons on that side. Oh, well, this is actually going to benefit me here. If I do this and I do that, I can make this happen. There's a lot of benefit. Oh, well, this is a negative. And so often, that's how people make their choices. By weighing the pros and the cons of something, or looking at the circumstances, and man, I can't figure this out, and it changes my course. Most of the time, I found this to be true. It is better to just set all of the circumstances aside. Certainly, you need to consider things. But most of the time, it's better to set all of the circumstances aside and get alone with the Lord and just say, Lord, I need a yes or a no answer in this. Lord, just give me peace. Is this the direction you want me to go? Is this the decision you want me to make? Or Lord, no, just give me a yes or a no. And I'm not moving. I'm not making a decision. I'm not going anywhere until I get a yes or a no from the Lord. Sometimes you're going to get accused of wasting time. You're going to get accused of being one who's not able to make decisions, indecisive, so on. But in reality, it's actually the other way around. I don't trust myself. I don't want to trust myself to make the choice based on my understanding. I want direction from the Lord. And when the Lord finally gives the direction, now I can stand confident, I can stand assured that this is what the Lord wants me to do. This is the direction the Lord wants me to go. No matter what anybody else says or thinks, I've gotten a yes or no from the Lord. Here's the benefit of it. When you set all of the circumstances aside, and you just get a yes or no answer from the Lord, when the Lord says, this is what I want, and His will is made known, He gives you peace about this, now I can move forward and I can trust all of the details about something. I can just trust that the Lord's going to provide it and the Lord's going to make it happen. How do I know that? Because He told me this is the direction He wants me to go. rather than trying to figure it out by all the circumstances, which can be so overwhelming and make you pull your hair out, and I don't know what to do. Well, I can just say, Lord, what do you want? This is what I want, child, my son. Okay, Lord, now I can trust you to make everything happen. I've told you many times about the trial in my own life, discerning God's will to pick up my family and move to Alaska. There's a lot of pros, a lot of cons, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of negatives. Like, well, how's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? How are we going to do that? It's impossible. All of these things. And you can get overwhelmed by all that, but when you just set it aside and say, Lord, I just need you to tell me what you want, and I'll do it. And the Lord gives his peace, and you surrender to that, and you say, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll do it. Now I can just trust the Lord to make everything happen that needs to happen. It's freeing. It's liberating. And it's powerful in the life of a child of God to grow our faith and our trust in the Lord. Elijah didn't move until he had a word from the Lord. He waited on direction. And when God made his will known, Elijah was ready to obey. The second thing that we can note from this is this reminds us just how important it is for us to know the Word of God and then to use it in decision making in our life. So many times people are lacking. So many times people are indecisive, or they don't have direction. Why? Because they don't know the principles of God's Word. God is never going to direct us contrary to the principles of His Word. And so often, so many things can just be ruled out because we know that there's a principle that guides us or steers us away from that kind of thinking. Does that make sense? It's important for us to know the Word of God so that we can use it in decisions that we make. Listen, we can be assured, because God said so, we can be assured that somewhere in Scripture there's a principle that applies to the situations of life. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and they're found in His Word. And this applies even in seemingly simple everyday life decisions. You know what? The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of automobile we should drive. Maybe the Lord doesn't even care as to what kind it is, unless we ignore Bible principles and wise use of the resources that God gives to us. Are you with me here? Because somebody might, oh, I want to buy that car, but that car is $75,000, that brand new truck. Is that really God's will? Is that really a wise use of the resources that God has prospered me with? Maybe God doesn't care about what kind of car you should drive, but there are principles here that apply. We need to know God's Word. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to seek the Lord for His will to be made known. Basically, what I'm saying is it's necessary to know and then apply God's Word. It means spending time in the Word of the Lord, knowing your Bible. It means being faithful in the Lord's house to have the Word of God expounded to us so our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ grows. It means that we need to learn new truths from God's Word. It means that we need to be reminded of the old truth. It means then that we need to apply it all in our life, not just parts and pieces. There's a word from the Lord saying, telling Elijah what to do. Then you look at verse 9. Here's the word of the Lord. Here's the instruction. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. This verse has three commands in it. Basically, the commands are to arise, the command is to go, and then the command is to stay. He says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. We also see here the promise of God's provision in this command. But in each of these commands, there's a test for Elijah. There's a test of his faith. There's a test of his trust in the Lord. There's a test of his obedience. There's a test of his availability, his commitment to God. There's a test of his vision for what God is doing in his life, a test of his contentment to rest in the provision of the Lord. Every one of these presents a test in Elijah's life. The first command was arise. Here he is at the brook Kerith. He's doing what God said to do. God comes to him and he says, I want you to get up and I want you to go to this place. The command is to arise. Of course, before we can move on in the will of God in our life, we need to arise too. Not just physically, but spiritually. We need to grow. Following the Lord, listen, following the Lord in obedience, when there's a change of course, a change of status, following the Lord in obedience is the outcome of a spiritual life. A life that's lived in the flesh, a life that's lived for self, is not going to be obedient to the Lord. It's not going to hear the voice of the Lord. The second command, which is natural after the first of arise, is get thee to Zarephath. Interestingly, the phrase, get thee, it's the Hebrew word halak, and it means to go. It means to walk. But in this case, it carries the idea of traveling or journeying. It's a trip involved, which for Elijah would have included hardship, possibly danger. What did this do? How did this test Elijah? Well, really, it tested Elijah's willingness to be available to go wherever God wanted him to go. He said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, this place of testing. Elijah certainly probably wasn't really comfortable, you know, lavishly living because the brook was dried up. He might have even been glad to hear the word of the Lord. But this still tested Elijah's commitment and willingness to be available to go wherever God wanted him to go. So often we say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But when it gets right down to the nitty-gritty, we've got this picture, you know, that's drawn out of what we would like to see happen or what we'd be willing to do. And we say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But then sometimes God comes along and says, okay, I want you to do this. Well, but Lord, that doesn't actually fit into what I've seen for myself. Now it becomes a test of real surrender. Am I really surrendered to go wherever God wants me to go, even if it doesn't fit in with what I want? Or what I've seen for myself. Maybe it's a life choice, a career choice. We need to remember that God's will usually is going to test our faith. What God wants us to do and asks us to do is going to test our faith. It's going to test our vision of what He's doing in our life. It's going to test our love for Him. It's going to test our availability. It's going to test our commitment to Him. Our willingness to be wholly surrendered. Maybe Elijah was waiting for the voice of the Lord. Maybe he heard the voice of the Lord and this command made him joyful. Okay, all right, finally, I get to get out of here. Maybe he thought that. Or maybe he thought, wow, Lord, you're cutting it really close. That brook is pretty dry. As he was hearing the word of the Lord, God said, I want you to get up. I want you to go, but I want you to go to Zarephath. Zarephath comes from the Hebrew word saraf, which actually means to smelt, to refine, to test. The verb is used metaphorically, and it's used in a sense of to refine by means of suffering. So often this is the case in the life of the child of God. God wants to refine us, but how does He do that? By turning up the heat. How is it that gold and silver is refined? How is it that it's made pure? They put it to the fire, and the fire heats it up, and those impurities that are in that precious metal start to rise to the surface, so they can scoop them off the top and purify that metal. But so often that's exactly what it is in the life of a child of God. God's going to use trial and test and hard things to turn up the heat in our life, to make us uncomfortable, because God is trying to get those impurities to come to the surface to refine us for His purpose, to purify us. God uses various testings to refine us and purge out the dross in our life, to purge our character so that we become more like Christ. Elijah heard, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath," but then he heard, "which belongs to Zidon." Now, that happened to be the land of Jezebel, Ahab's wife, who was right at the heart of this idolatry and causing the people of the nation of Israel to turn their back on God. Why was God telling Elijah to get up and go to Zarephath, but to go to the land of this woman Jezebel, who's at the heart of all this idolatry? Elijah might have thought, man, that sure seems like strange directions from the Lord. The third command was to dwell there, to stay there. Elijah might have thought, oh man, that really takes the cake. God wants me to get up and He wants me to go from this place of safety to go right into Zarephath, which is the heart of idolatry, and the Lord wants me to stay there? Elijah didn't know yet that God had a purpose for him to minister to somebody. Because here we find the promise of God. Verse 8 says, here's the reason God wants him to go there. "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." I wonder if this was a challenge to Elijah's commitment, Elijah's trust in the Lord. The thing is, I want you to note the word "behold" there. It says in verse 9, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." The word "behold" is the Hebrew word "hinna." It's a very demonstrative word. It was a word that was used to arrest the attention or the focus of the reader, to put the attention on something very important. God says, "Behold," He's getting Elijah's attention. The word was dramatically pointing out the reason for going to Zarephath. "I've commanded a widow to sustain thee there," or provide for you there. Elijah's provision, his next provision, was going to come by human hands, but they were the most unlikely hands that he could have imagined for his provision. Everything about this was a test for Elijah. But in this, we see God's supply and God's provision. First of all, God would provide for Elijah through a woman. Now, women in Israel certainly had a higher position and status than among the Gentile nations around them. But this was still highly irregular. It was a man's place to provide for a woman. But secondly, this Gentile woman who was outside of the circle of God's own people, who was a pagan at that, this woman was a widow who could hardly provide for herself. She was facing starvation herself. She wasn't exactly the kind of person that you would go to for support. And one might read this and think, man, the audacity of Elijah. "Hey, lady, give me something to drink and bring me a sandwich while you're at it." That's not the attitude, certainly, that he portrayed, but that's essentially what God told him to do. Go find this woman and have her tell you to provide for you. Elijah, on his way to Zarephath, didn't necessarily know the plight of this woman. He knew that God had commanded this widow woman to provide, but he didn't know that she was facing starvation. You see how this was a test of Elijah's faith and trust in God's provision? Note a few applications here for our life. First of all, God may want to do this very same thing in our own life, but we need to remember that God said his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me, and I want you to remember this principle as well. God doesn't always work the way that we think or imagine things should go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know what? God uses sources and instruments that we would never choose for ourselves. But in his wisdom, he chooses those things to accomplish his own purposes and to bring himself glory. We shouldn't be surprised, then, with the tools that God chooses to use in our life. What would we choose in a situation like Elijah's, you know, or a trial or a test? There's a real need that we have. What would we choose? You know, we probably would choose a rich man to meet my need. We'd probably choose somebody who is a hero kind of a figure. We would probably choose somebody who has means and resources and is intelligent and so on. But God chose to use a destitute widow. The question is, what is our response when God chooses to use the poor and the weak things in our life? Do we despise the resources or the means? Do we doubt God? Or do we thank him for what he's doing to bring glory to himself? God's ways are not our ways. Secondly, the sources that God chooses to use often will test our submission and our faith in him. How could God possibly supply through this widow? The how is really not important. God would show how he was going to do it in time. God only wanted Elijah to trust him, regardless of how things looked. Who actually would be supplying for Elijah's need? Would it be the widow? Or would it be God? It would be the Lord, of course. That woman was only an instrument. And so often that's the way it is in life. You know, we're faced with these situations and we want to get out of the trouble and we're looking for means and ways, you know, to meet the need and get out of this thing that makes us uncomfortable. When God really is trying to get us to put our faith and our trust in him, that he's going to supply, that he has a purpose in it, and all we need to do is trust him. And God brings along, you know, a way for a need to be met, and we despise it because it doesn't fit into the mold of how we think it should go. The how of God's provision isn't really the important thing. It's the trust of the Lord and trusting in God's care that is the important thing. And God's going to choose to do things in the way that is going to bring him the most glory. I still appreciate Brother Scott Kuzel's attitude regarding this attack. And how, I mean, it's a tragic thing. Potentially, he could have died. He could have had the wrong attitude. Why has this happened to me? And now look, I may not be able to get the use of my arm back, and that's going to hinder ministry. And all of these other kinds of things that he could be thinking. But instead, he said, if this is what the Lord chooses to do to bring glory to himself through my life, then I'm just his servant. Do what you want. The how of it all, or the is not really that important. It's the trusting of the Lord, because God, and the knowledge that God is going to choose to do things in our life that is going to bring him the most glory. That ought to be comforting, liberating to the child of God. Here's the application, and I'll finish. Don't get your eyes on the instrument or the conditions. Look beyond those things to the real source of supply, the Lord, who promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. You remember Abraham in Genesis 22, when God said, I want you to go and offer up a sacrifice. Abraham took his son Isaac. Isaac's looking at all of this, and Isaac's saying, oh, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? Abraham's conclusion and his answer was, God will provide himself a lamb. Before all of that, what did Abraham, when God said, go sacrifice your son, Abraham said to his servants, he said, we're going to go, we're going to do this, and I and the lad shall return again. Abraham knew that I'll obey the Lord. If this is what he wants of me to do, then I'll do it. And I know that God is able to raise him up again. Why? Because he promised that through him, he would make of me a great nation. God made a promise with him, and he trusted God's promise, no matter what the circumstance. Often God either chooses the despised or the small things. He'll reduce our resources on purpose to teach us that he's really ultimately the one that supplies. Man, you know what? We can have a windfall and we can make all kinds of money and we can be doing great, but you know what? The very next instant, God could take it all away. Just like that. And he might, if our trust is not truly in him. And our trust is in the things. Remember how God told Gideon to go and fight. And Gideon had 32,000 men. God said, that's too many. Because Israel's going to trust in themselves. It got reduced down to 10,000, which was still too many. Ultimately down to a little band of 300. And God worked a great miracle and a great victory. And no one could glory in that except for God. The Lord uses his sources of supply so often to test us, to test our trust in him. And sometimes he uses it even to humble us. God really knows how to take the starch of self-dependence and pride completely out of my spiritual shirt, if you will. God knows exactly how to do that. And to get me to a place where I trust in him, Elijah received aid at the hands of a destitute widow who was actually an enemy of Israel. How humbling that might have been. Finally, it teaches us that God can use anything and anyone. He can take whatever he wants. He can take whatever we have. He can multiply it many times over, just like he did with the meager resources that this widow woman had. And we'll consider that next time. What was Elijah's response to all of this? Well, verse 10 shows us his response. The Bible says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. He didn't argue. He didn't question. He just obeyed the Lord. Elijah realized very quickly that he would not be there just simply to have his needs met or to be ministered to, but to be able to minister to someone else. And we'll consider all of that too in this passage. But let me just ask you a couple questions by way of application here. Number one, are you in a spiritual condition where you can hear God's voice, God's instruction? Are you in a spiritual condition where you're listening to the voice of the Lord? Number two, what are you facing in your life right now that needs God's supply? Are you trusting in Him for those needs? Or are you looking to other temporal resources? Number three, where's your focus? Are you focused on the problem, the circumstance, rather than the Lord? Are you seeing God's supply in your life as totally inadequate? Are you questioning God, what He can do, what He's able to do? Where's your faith? Does your present condition look impossible? Does it look like there's no way that God can meet your need by what He's brought about into your life? Again, where's your focus? And have you considered this? Have you considered that before God meets your need or is meeting your need, that He wants to use you and the circumstances and the trials of your life maybe to be able to minister to someone else? So instead of fighting, instead of trying to find the way out, instead of resisting the Lord, trust in the Lord, let Him have His way, and realize that God wants way more out of me than just providing this need. God wants to use me to minister to someone else. God's ways are not our ways, but His way is always right and always perfect. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for examples like Elijah and these trials and these tests that You put him through, building his faith, building his capacity to be able to minister to people. And Lord, Elijah simply obeyed and trusted in You. But what a challenge for saints of God today. We have so much. We have so many things and so many resources, and so often our thinking gets skewed and our dependence actually becomes dependent upon things and stuff and comfort, and we don't like difficulty. We don't like conflict. We don't like discomfort in our life. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like things to be hard. And so often when trials and tests come that You want to use in our life, we resist. We don't let them have their perfect work. And we fail the test. And then it goes in a cycle and we've got to face the test again. Lord, I pray that You'd grow us in our faith and our trust. Father, grow us through those things, not only to refine us more into the image of Christ, but then to increase our capacity to be able to minister to others, which glorifies You. Have Your will in our lives, and may that be our heart attitude always. Lord, whatever Your will is. In Jesus' name, amen.